responsibility above is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That we're to present our bodies to God, a living sacrifice. And we're not to be conformed to this world, but have transformed minds. That's our responsibility to Him that's above. Then in verse 3 down to verse number 13, we saw our responsibility to those within. And by that we mean the people in the body of Christ, the church. The Bible is such an amazing book. And I don't use that word lightly. It's such an amazing book. Because it gives us every detail that we need to know in this life. We would like more details about after this life. What do we do in heaven? What does it really look like in? All right, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about that side because we couldn't comprehend it anyways. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. Right? We couldn't comprehend that. But the Bible gives us everything we need to know for right now. Now the problem is a lot of people want to know about that and don't want to know about this. Well, tell me about heaven, preacher. I don't want to know about how I'm supposed to behave down here. I don't want to know about what God commands me to do down here. I don't want that. I want to know about heaven. And the Bible does the opposite. It gives us more details about here. And in Romans chapter 12, one chapter, our responsibility to Him that's above, to God in verse 1 and 2, our responsibility to one another as believers in verse 3 to 13, and then as we're going to see verse 14 to 21, our responsibility as a brother or as a believer to those that are without. So in one chapter, our responsibility to above, to within, and to without. Now I'll give you a heads up. You're not going to like this. This is not the way you want to behave. This is not the way I want to behave to those that are without. When they persecute us, when they walk on us, we want to stand up for our rights. All right, that's the age of the Church of Laodicea, the rights of the people. And even when it comes to the unsaved world, we want our rights. And that's the theme of the world right now. People don't get the person they want elected president, they go out and loot and bomb and burn things. That's the spirit of our age. Now the problem is that spirit, though maybe not demonstrated that drastically, is still within the church. We still want our way. And so Paul gives us instruction on how we are to react to those that are without. Notice it begins in verse number 14 by saying this, bless them. Now the minute you read that, bless them, something ought to click in your mind. It ought to take you back to Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord gave the Beatitudes. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed, 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 blessed. In Matthew chapter 5, and again, people get this all mixed up. In Matthew chapter 5, we talked about this Wednesday night a little bit. Matthew is presenting Jesus as king. And in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, there are the rules for the kingdom. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are not about us today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Is that how you become a child of God right now, by becoming a peacemaker? No, you become a child of God by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. But in that millennial kingdom, the peacemakers are the children of God. And the children of God are the peace. So those are the rules and regulations for the coming kingdom. Matthew 5, and people, you'll hear it all the time. They'll take that Sermon on the Mount and apply it to the church age. Now there's some great principles in there. About a light being hid under a basket and all, that's great stuff. But as far as the doctrinal teaching there, that's Jesus telling those Jews, when I set up my kingdom, here's the governmental laws that are going to control it. But right now, we've got different things. And here's our beatitude, so to speak, in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Here's our rules for conduct in this world. And in verse 14, he says, bless them which persecute you. That's not easy to do. I just read, you probably saw it. Steve Stevens, I think his name was, that was up in Cleveland. The Facebook killer is what they called him. He walked up to a 74-year-old man, put a gun in his face and pulled the trigger and shot and killed him. And they were making, I saw maybe in the papers or on social media, that the family has forgiven him. The family has forgiven him. Now, I don't know about you. I would find that hard to do. I would find that very hard to do. And I commend them for being able to do it. But, you know, until you get in that situation, that's a rough thing. Now, he wasn't persecuted for his faith, obviously. That was just a random, horrendous thing that happened. But for us to be able to forgive those that persecute us for reasons of our faith, all right? Too many times Christians think they're persecuted because the electric company comes after them when they don't pay their bill. Oh, they're just persecuting me for my faith. No, they're persecuting you for being a crook. They're coming after you to pay your bills. There's a whole different thing between those two. But when we're persecuted for our faith, the Bible says we are to bless them which persecute us. So bless means to speak well of. It says bless and curse not. So bless is the opposite of cursing. And cursing doesn't just mean four-letter words. It means speaking ill of them and not wanting them to receive any good, but to be cursed. And the Bible says that those that persecute us, we are to bless them. We're to speak favorably of them, positively of them, when that's not our nature to do. That's the test of our Christianity, isn't it? And it's a test we don't like, because it's a test that's difficult to pass. We'd rather have the easier tests. But here's what Paul tells us. Bless them. Even Paul struggled with that. There's the illustration, we don't have time to turn, but if you'll look later, in Acts chapter 23, when Paul was standing before the high priest, and he said, I've lived in all good conscience until this day, and somebody came over and smote him, slapped him in the face. And he said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. And somebody said, are you cursing the high priest? And Paul said, oh, I didn't know that was the high priest. Now, I don't know if I have a lot of fun with that passage. I don't know if he knew it was the high priest or didn't know. But he apologized for his words for those that had slapped him in the face. So even Paul had a hard time with that. So don't be surprised that you might struggle with it. But understand, here's the plan. Here's what God desires. That even those that speak evil of us and persecute us, we are to bless them and curse not. Jesus set that example, did he not? The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:23 that Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. All right, when they were cursing him and mocking him and swearing at him, he remained silent. He did not respond. He did not answer. Bless them which persecute you. Persecution is to be expected. Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They are going to, at some point, mock your faith, mock your testimony, mock your love for God. And when that happens, we are to respond positively. The verse tells us how to act under persecution. Bless them and curse not. Verse 15 goes on and says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now again, we're talking about those outside the church. Those outside of faith in Christ. And you know what we really want? We want those that are sinners to suffer. We don't want God to reward them, to bless them. We want God to punish them because they're lost. They're not living for God. And Paul gives us the opposite and says, rejoice with them, even the lost people. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that weep. We share common experiences with the whole world. We're all in this together. And so those that are outside of Christ, when they weep, we should weep with them. When they rejoice, we should rejoice with them. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, even if you don't like them. Be happy for them, even if you don't like them. Weep with them that weep. The saddest thing is for God to have to put you and I through experiences to give us compassion for other people. It's so easy to be judgmental of someone else and how they handle different things until we go through it and learn to understand that. So it's better for us to have compassion and to weep with those that weep and not challenge God to put us through the same thing so that we can learn what it is to weep. Be tender-hearted, forgiving. That's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:32. Be tender-hearted, be compassionate, love one another. And so this extends out to outside of the body of Christ, even with them. We're to weep with them that weep and rejoice with those that do rejoice. When someone that's unsaved comes and tells you about a blessing, they won't call it a blessing, or maybe they will, but they'll come and tell you something good that happened to them. Don't be of the mindset, well, why did God do something good for them? They're not even children of God. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. This verse speaks of humility. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not things, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Boy, there's a loaded verse. Be of the same mind one toward another. No partiality. No playing favorites. No picking one over the other. Be of the same mind one toward another. Jesus treated the Samaritan woman and Nicodemus the same. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the cultured, high class. The Samaritan woman, who'd had five husbands, and the one she was living with now was not her husband. And yet Jesus conversed freely with both of them without picking favorites, telling both of them that they needed salvation. Jesus dealt with people. He was no respecter of persons. When we deal with those outside of the body of Christ, we should be the same way. No partiality. Being of the same mind one toward another. You understand that's contrary to how the world works. The world does have partiality. They do have their favorites. They do have their inner circle. They do have their groups. And if you're not part of that group, which we as Christians usually are not of, then we're not shown the same favor. But as far as we're concerned, we ought to do the same regardless of how they treat us or what they do to us. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. No pompousness. You remember the Pharisees who desired the chief seats in the synagogue and the chief seats at the feasts and the banquets. In other words, if they were called into a banquet, there was a wedding reception yesterday for Brad and for Emily. And the table was set up where the bride and the groom and the wedding parties all sat right there. All right, you know what the Pharisees, they'd come and sit at the table closest to where the attention is. They'd come and find their place. So that's the table most people yesterday avoided. They didn't want to be right there in the limelight. But the Pharisees would choose the place where the light was the brightest. And Jesus told them, he said, when you go into a room, don't go to the chief seat, go to the back. If you go to the chief seat, they might come to you and say, hey, I'm sorry, this was reserved for somebody else, and you're humiliated when you move to the back. But if you sit in the back and they come and say, hey, we want you to sit up here in this chief seat, then you've been honored. But the Pharisees didn't operate that way. They had that pompousness where they wanted the attention. They wanted the light. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Condescend means does not mean to look down upon, but to put yourself on the same level as. All right, condescend doesn't mean look down your nose at someone, but it means to bring yourself down to their level. Paul said, I've become all things to all men. All right, we condescend to those of low estate. No pompousness. Or, in 3 John 9, like Diotrephes. Remember him? Paul said, or John said about Diotrephes, he loveth to have the preeminence among us. Those that want the spotlight, that demand the spotlight, that need the spotlight. We're not to be like that. We're not to mind things mind high things, but to condescend to men of low estate. We can apply that to the church. Someone comes in that's not up to our standards, that doesn't look like they fit in around here. We ought to welcome them as much as we would anybody else. James talked about it. The man that comes in with the gay clothing, and that means something completely different today than it meant when James wrote it. He said, somebody that comes in with the robes, with the scarlet, with the bright colors, someone that's obviously a man or a woman of means, and we give them all the attention, and then the other fellow comes in that's obviously not at that class, and we discard them, we've done a disservice. Now, we're guilty of being like that. We're guilty of looking at the appearance of people that walk into church, how they're dressed, how much jewelry they've got and where they've got it, how much ink is on their body. We are guilty of judging just like the world does. And so we need to be careful that we don't do those things. We need to be careful that we condescend, that we come down. You know what the best thing you and I can do? If we're, you know, it says condescend, bring yourself down, bring yourself down. So it's putting you as a believer on a higher level. But when someone comes in that's like that, we go down to that level to help bring them up. We receive them and we rejoice with them and we weep with them to try to encourage them. So the Bible tells us that we ought to mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. It says at the end of the verse 16, be not wise in your own conceits. Too many believers are wise in their own conceits. Their opinion of themselves is much too high. No pride. Proverbs 26:12 says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? See a man wise in his own conceits, too high of an opinion of himself, too high, too mighty. The Bible says there's more hope of a fool than there is of him. So Paul is giving us these beatitudes. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Recompense, repay, give back to no man evil for evil. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to put him in his place. I'm going to put her in her place. Wait till you see what they look like when I'm done with them. That's not the spirit of Christ. That's not the attitude of Christianity. That's your wicked, old, nasty flesh rising up in revenge and recompense. And Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil. But preacher, you don't know what they've done to me. No, I don't. And I don't really want to know. But what they've done to you isn't what God's worried about. God's worried about what you're going to do back to them. They're lost. They're unsaved. They're going to face their judgment. You're saved. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And how you react to them is what we're going to be held accountable for. And so Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Again, you understand these things are not easy. These things are contrary to our flesh and our natural desires. Now, if you've not been put in a position to do these things, you don't understand that. But if you've been in that position and you know what we're talking about, you know how difficult it is. And here's Paul addressing that in Romans chapter 12, telling us we have a responsibility above to God, we have a responsibility within to one another, but we have a responsibility without to those outside. And we can't say, well, I love God and I love the brethren, but I'm not going to love the world that's out there. I'm not going to love the people that are out there. Paul's telling us, here's what we need to do. Bless them which persecute you. Curse not. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Believers may expect evil at the hands of the world. You will receive evil. The stronger your testimony for Christ, the stronger the opposition is going to be toward you. If we're silent for Christ, we can pretty well get by. But if we're bold for Christ, the Apostle Paul, in fastings, in hungerings, in thirstings, in nakedness, in perils by the sea, in perils by my countrymen. You know why? He couldn't keep his mouth shut. Everywhere he went, every place he did, he had to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Paul knew what that was like. He wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Now, any man's pretty descriptive. That means any man. Everybody, within the body of Christ, without the body of Christ. Don't repay to anyone evil for evil. 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil, but contrarywise, blessing. Back to verse number 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. The world scrutinizes, does it not? They scrutinize those that they don't like, and they excuse those that they do. Depending on your political affiliation, your guy or your gal can do the same thing the other guy or the other gal did, but it's different when they do it from when we do it, when we're talking about the same thing. And Paul says we need to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Everybody needs to know that we're above board. The world won't care about your doctrine if you're not honest. Our testimony shot. He said, provide things honest in the sight of men. I was just telling Chuck before the service, we got a check in the mail this week for $5,334. Now, the minute my wife called me and said that check was there, she had just remodeled the house. It was finished. It was paid for right there. I mean, right there it's on a check from Security Benefits Life Insurance Company. For $5,334, and she was excited, and she called me, and I said, "Hang on, let's check this thing out, make sure it's not a scam, make sure we're not doing something." And Security Benefits is the company I have my retirement account with, so I thought, well, you know, maybe we've overpaid, that would be great, or we're getting some kind of a, you know, percentage off it. I don't know what it is. So I got home Friday, and had to be back here for the rehearsal, so I went home about 3 o'clock. And I called my insurance, my financial advisor right then. I said, "Hey, I got this check for $5,334. What is this? It looks legitimate. Everything on it looks legitimate." So he had me take a picture of it and email it to him. And then he called the insurance company, and they'd sent it to the wrong person. Can you imagine? If somebody had died, Pamela L. Clark had died, and because I have my retirement account, somehow they got my name, and they sent me the check that was supposed to go to somebody else's. And my guy told me, he said, "You know, if you'd have put that in the bank and spent it, there's nothing they could have done about it." And Chuck said, "Did you say you never received this phone call?" And he said, "What you need to do is either mail the check back in to them or shred the check and get rid of it." Right now it's still sitting on my table, tempting me every moment that I look at it. But we have to provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, there's some people right now in that position that would still deposit that check and cash it, knowing they could probably get away with it. But how do we have a testimony that way? How do we turn around and teach our children, be honest in all things, when we're not honest in those things? So that's the test that comes our way. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Don't you just hate reading this verse at income tax time? Now it's over, it's past, so there's nothing you could do about it. Were we honest? Were we honest in our income taxes? Were we honest in the numbers that we put down on the paper? Or did we do that which would benefit us? Because after all, it's about us. Paul said, provide things honest in the sight of all men. The world won't care about your doctrine if you're not honest. Pay your debts. Pay your debts. The Bible says, owe no man anything. Now, I don't believe that that doesn't mean you can't have a car payment and you can't have a mortgage payment. But it means that if you have them, you pay them. You don't look for ways to get out of them. You know, there's a lot of people that live like that, trying to figure out how they can work the system and how they can get out of paying back that which they owe. And the Bible says, pay your debts. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest. Honest among the Gentiles. Honesty. One of the things that we're going to give an account for at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse number 18. If it be possible, I like that phrase, as much as lieth in you, I like that phrase, live peaceably with all men. I like that phrase. Three parts to this verse. Let's take them in reverse order. The end of the verse says, live peaceably with all men. I don't know about you, but I desire to do that. I desire to live peaceably with all men. But there seems to be some that just want to stir up strife. They want to have contentions. They're not happy unless they're contentious with somebody. The average conversation that you overhear in a restaurant or the grocery store or different places in this world is people that are just angry. Everybody's mad and angry. And they can't even express themselves without anger coming through. You know, even when we're done wrong, we're to desire to live peaceably with all men. They used to say this, you can attract more bees with honey. What's the rest of the phrase? Than you can with, vinegar. That's it. I couldn't think of the second one. You can get more bees. Who wants bees? Bees are a problem anyways. But the worldly reaction is when things don't go your way, you get angry. You know, you know this, I had to deal with the insurance company for 7 weeks waiting to go from my home therapy to my outpatient therapy. And there were some times in there where I was really put to the test to live peaceably with all men. There are times that I was holding my breath and holding back. I wanted to slam the phone down. I wanted to give them a piece of my mind. You know what it would have done? Absolutely no good. You say, well, it would have vented off of you. Well, that's not the place that I vent. We're supposed to vent on our knees, taking it before the throne of God. And there are times that we're pushed to our limits. And when we get there, the desire is to live peaceably with all men, even those we disagree with. Even those we have contentions with. You're going to have contentions with the insurance company. You're going to have intentions with people like that at times like that. But how we handle that is what Paul's talking about here. Live peaceably with all men. Now again, let's go to the phrase right before it. As much as lieth in you. As much as lieth in you. Your determination. Try your very best to get along. Now sometimes, either by the failure of the other person or the failure on our own, we can't. But we're to try our very best to get along. If a man compels you to walk 1 mile with him, walk two. We're to do our best to get along. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, the first phrase, if it be possible. You know what Paul's saying? Sometimes it's just not possible. Sometimes you just can't live peaceably with all men. Sometimes other people just don't want to get along. There's the disclaimer. Paul had people that couldn't get along with him. In Acts chapter 14, they stoned him in the city of Ephesus and drug him out for dead. He was trying to get along with them. They weren't trying to get along with him. We already mentioned, look at Acts, I'm not familiar with the reference, look at, I'm going to read Acts 22, verse 22. Oh yes, again, when the Jews were listening to Paul, and he said, and they gave audience unto this word, that word was the end of verse 21, Gentiles. Paul said, because you Jews have rejected the gospel, God has sent me to the Gentiles. And when they heard that word, they said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Sometimes you just can't get along with everybody. Sometimes folks are going to get upset. But if it be possible, if it's at all possible, as much as lieth in you, try as hard as you can to live peaceably with all men. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. This follows along with everything Paul's saying here. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give place unto wrath means not have it, but put it aside. Have a place to put wrath aside. But rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's quoted from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Oh wait, I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, again he's writing to Christians, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place, for it is written, vengeance is mine. There's where it's written, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. It is written, vengeance is mine, that's from that verse, I will repay, saith the Lord, is a combination of the two verses in Deuteronomy. To me belongeth vengeance, I will render vengeance to mine enemies. It's not up to us to seek revenge. It's not our place to get even. Our place is to bless and curse not. Our place is to avenge not. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse number 20, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. This is not your friend. This is not your relative. This is your enemy. If your enemy thirsts, give him drink. If your enemy's hungry, give them food. There's another place in the Bible that says that when you do that, you heap coals of fire upon their head. Now, you know what the hard thing to do is? It's hard enough to give drink to your enemy when they're thirsting, to give food to your enemy when they're hungry. And again, that goes beyond just those things. But doing something good or beneficial to those that hate and despise you, that's difficult to do. But you know what I've found is more difficult than actually doing that? Is not having the spirit of, I'm heaping coals of fire on their head. Because when I'm obedient in my actions of blessing those that curse me, when I'm obedient in giving to those, to those that would not give to me or would withhold to me, when I'm doing those things, I'm saying, well, it's all right, I'm doing the right thing, and after all, God, I'm heaping coals of fire upon their head. That's not being obedient to God. That's doing the right thing with the wrong attitude. You know, the Lord's really put a burden on us. He's really put a challenge on us now that we're saved, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves and how we're supposed to live. There's more to this Christianity than just the surface things. There's more than we want to acknowledge sometimes. And here are these Beatitudes of Romans chapter 12 on how we're to deal with the world outside the church is a great challenge to our faith. Verse 20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. This is from Proverbs chapter 25. Matthew 5:44 says, do good to them that hate you. Our obligation to our fellow man, Jesus said in Matthew 25, and we saw this Wednesday night, I was a hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Jesus wasn't talking about himself. Because I said to him, when did we see you do that? He said, when you do this to see these things to one of the least, you've done them unto me. And so we are to do good. Again, I've already mentioned heaping coals of fire on their head increases their judgment, but that should not be our motivation. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a summary of verse 14 down to verse 20. If we don't do these things, we will be overcome of evil. A lot of Christians become bitter and cynical and negative because they try to react to the way the world is. And the world's evil, and the world is vile, and the world is vulgar. And that is the world. And when they treat us according to the way that they are, it should not be surprising. It should not amaze us. That's what they are. And so we need to be careful. We can't control them, but we can control us. We can't control their actions, but we can control our reactions. And if we're not careful in that, we will be overcome of evil. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We should follow these teachings. Not for the benefit of others, though they'll benefit if we obey that, but for our own benefit. The blessings of God come upon us when we obey these things in verse 14 to 21. If we want to have peace with God, if we want to be blessed of God, if we want to be in a position of God's blessing upon us, then we have to obey the things of verse 14 to 21, whether we like them or not. Don't you like John 3:16? Don't you like John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. Those are easy things. We like that. All right, Romans 12, verse 14 to 21 is not so easy. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the test of our Christianity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for the in-depth instruction that comes from your word. Paul.